2 Timothy, chapter 1. We are studying all of the pastoral epistles. We have finished 1 Timothy. We're now in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. There's one more, and that is the book or letter to Titus. I want to read verses 6 to 11, and we'll have a short word of prayer. Follow along. Paul writes, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Father, may we unpack this through the ministry of your Holy Spirit to our hearts. Hide me behind the cross. Have your way, Father. There are many messages I know that people need to hear today, so I call upon you that you might use your word first and foremost and the message that you've given to touch our hearts. So may the Holy Spirit again be our teacher. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in January of 2020 when Open Doors Ministry released their annual World Watch list on behalf of the many, many persecuted Christians around the world. And according to the report, the situation in China continues to worsen as more and more churches are experiencing the pressure at the hand of the Chinese state, namely the Communist Chinese Party. In this report, over 5,500 churches have been destroyed. Some of them are just completely closed down, and the state has confiscated much of their property. This is not even to mention what's happening to Christians who are in captivity, along with Muslims, who are being used in slave labor. It is a saddened state of affairs, and doesn't seem like our government is shouting loud enough for these atrocities. But it's not just China. In India, Christian minorities are subjected to extreme persecution, with over 1,400 physical attacks on Christians. Many were threatened that they would be killed or beheaded. In Nigeria, approximately 1,350 Christians were martyred, were killed for their faith. That is just the tip of the iceberg. I could probably go the entire time of the message just talking about persecution around the world, religious persecution. At the top of that list are Jews, Christians, and yes, even Muslims. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we should be prepared for persecution. We shouldn't be living our lives in a lukewarm faith, in a complacency like that of the Laodicean believers. We don't want to be lukewarm or indifferent. And I think with all of the pressure around us and the frustrations of the pandemic and the restrictions, we can become timid, complacent, and lukewarm. But I am to remind you that we are still living in a country where we have the right to speak out about our faith, and we can stand up and be bold for the convictions that we believe. And yet, all across this nation, there are many, not all, but many who are very timid, and many who don't share their faith or convictions because of reprisal. We should not have to live that way. Agreeing with what our society dictates is what we call politically correct, and fleeing, as it were, from our beliefs because of fear of persecution or suffering is not what God has called His church to do. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because Paul is writing to a man of God who is somewhat timid and somewhat passive. And it is a time of extreme persecution for the church at the latter part of the first century, 64 AD to be precise. And so Paul, in writing this pastoral epistle, needs to instruct Timothy that he must be bold and courageous in the midst of this Roman persecution. For he, the Apostle Paul, would soon need to pass the spiritual torch, as it were, to young Timothy. This epistle is Paul's final words. They are the words of a dying man, a great man of God who knows his days are numbered and that the church is about to face extreme persecution. Folks, we may be there too. I'm not here to prophesy about that, but it certainly looks like it could be. And so, more now than ever, 2 Timothy and 1 Peter are vital epistles for us to read and reread. For who do we think we are to think that there would be no affliction for the church? I just praise God we're not called to wrath. Amen. That Paul said to the church at Thessalonica that the God of heaven will send the Lord Jesus to take his church from the wrath to come. So Timothy is instructed by the great Apostle Paul to keep the spiritual fires a-burning. Go back to verse 6 with me, and the first word we see there is the word wherefore. Now, many of you have been sitting under the teaching and preaching here, and you know, better get that before Paul, that according to biblical hermeneutics, hermeneutics 101, whenever you see wherefore, you go see what it is there for. And so it goes back to verse 5. And Paul is talking about the unafraid faith that is in Timothy. And so it goes back to the subject of his faith. And Timothy says, you know, when God saved us, Timothy, he gave us a spiritual gift. We talked about this on Wednesday night. And the greatest gift he gave us is his Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1 and verse 13. The very moment that you believe in the gospel, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And you can never be separated from the love of God. You are a child of God, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light for all eternity. Paul wants to remind Timothy. And he says, I put thee in remembrance. That's to remind him. Timothy, you are a child of God, a special person, gifted by God and given the Holy Spirit. There are four words here. The words that are translated, that thou stir up. and it ends with the gift of God. But those four words in English are actually just one word in Greek. Anazoparetō conveys the idea in the present tense to continue to rekindle. That's what it simply means. And it's often used in the language of lighting a fire or continuing a fire. Many of you have fireplaces, and you know once you get the fire going, you gotta what? Stay at it. Because if you don't, what's gonna happen? The fire is going to slowly die out. So this is the terminology that the Apostle Paul is using to Timothy. Timothy, you gotta stir up this gift in you. You gotta rekindle it. You just can't let it fade away. And let that be admonition to you and me. Just as a fire must constantly be stirred and refueled, so must we. Folks, that's why we have, you know, church services and Bible study and revival meetings and special meetings to stir the gift up that's in you. Because it is through the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus propagates his church. Timothy was a gifted, valuable man of God. But like some of us, he was somewhat passive and he had a timid streak in himself. Paul knew this, for Paul was his spiritual father, as it were. Timothy's father was not a Christian. And so he's taking Timothy under his wing and he's telling Timothy, remember that God gave you the gift, but you gotta use it. You gotta stir it up. And then he reminds him about his ordination, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Just to clarify, Paul's not saying that he gave him the gift. Paul's just saying he confirmed, substantiated the gifts given to Timothy by God through the Holy Spirit. And so Paul encourages him to be strong and to be bold. Like every Christian, including myself, we need reminders and we need incentives, because it can become difficult in these last days serving God. I don't want to be remiss to be honest about that. But we've been saying now for the last 3 weeks in both our Wednesday night and our Sunday morning messages that God does not want us to retreat. He wants us to occupy until he comes. And be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We got to continue to rekindle the fires. I was glad to see that we had a nice group of ladies go to the retreat. Because that's another way to rekindle our fire, our enthusiasm, our boldness. Sometimes we get so caught up in the world and in associations with the world that we can become like the world. This is why we need to be with brothers and sisters in Christ, because we have a greater goal. And one of the things that Satan has done through this pandemic is he has shut down churches in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read that to our assembly here Wednesday. And that report came from Christian Law Association. Very sad state of affairs of what the pandemic did to churches. And you know why that is? Because Christians gave up. Christians threw out that they stopped giving. They stopped praying. They stopped coming. And it made me appreciate all of you the more. I thank God for your courage, your boldness, your braveness. Hey, and some of us got sick. But praise God, we haven't lost anybody. And we got to continue to be bold. Folks, we have to continue to develop and be challenged to use our spiritual gifts. It's my job as your pastor to help you to find it and then to try to plug you in. And that's been hard these days because we're not at full steam ahead. We're not running on all eight cylinders. But eventually we're going to get back there. So are you stirring up the gift of God? If you have the gift of evangelism, are you using it? You know, God wants us to use it. He didn't give us these special gifts not to be used for the furtherance of a church. When God opens the door to witness, be a witness. Especially if He's given you that gift. If He's given you the gift of helps, use it. Help somebody so that you can funnel them into the church. And that's very important. We don't, you know, get people saved but leave them out there in the world. We are the ecclesia. Again, if you had the proper understanding of the doctrine of ecclesiology, we are called out to be somewhere. Amen? God has called us out to join together locally. Yes, we are a part of the invisible church. But we're not invisible. We come together. We go through 1 Corinthians 13 and we see that God has a beautiful picture there of the church being like a body. Some are the hands. Some are the eyes, some are the nose, some are the ears. And we need all to plug in, to use those spiritual gifts so that we can produce mature believers in Jesus Christ. It's just a simple statement that reflects the mission of the church. Very simple. You can't produce mature Christians unless first they're saved, right? And that's through evangelism, getting people to come to Christ. And they'll never be mature if they don't come to church and Bible study and fellowship and grow. So we need to remember that Christ died for the church and it is His instrument for reaching the lost and feeding believers. We go to verse 7 and I don't know if I'll even finish this. There's so much in this verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The second thing that the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, you need to serve with courage, not fear. You know, we sometimes get tired and we lose our enthusiasm for serving the Lord. I want you to assimilate that for a minute and to be honest before God. It happens to all of us. It's happened to the greatest servants of God, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah. But what God doesn't like is when we deny that these things happen. All God wants us is to be truthful and say, well, God, I'm tired and I've lost that enthusiasm. I have fear of the world that I live in now. Sometimes we feel intimidated or even helpless, which is why Paul calls it a spirit of fear. Do you know that you're not born with any fears at all except one? They're all learned except one. You're born with the fear of falling. That's it. Now, I'm not a doctor. I got that from a doctor. But that's the only fear we're born with. All the other phobias are learned. You know, when our faith is truly placed in Almighty God, our courage is more than a match for any fear. And fear is real. And there is healthy fear, but we're not talking about that. When I talk about healthy fear, I'm talking about being fearful of crossing this crazy highway without looking and being careful. You know, that's a healthy fear. Being cautious about swimming against the tide in the ocean or in the lake. I almost lost a friend that way. He was so full of pride, he went out too far at the ocean. This was in Atlantic City, New Jersey. And he almost didn't make it back. There are healthy fears. And God allows them so we, you know, won't do silly things, stupid things. But there are fears that come from a spirit. A evil spirit. And Paul said, this is not of God, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. And so when we place our faith in God, our courage is more than a match. But most of the time, we rely on our own inner strength. Christians in Paul's day, when he wrote this, were very, very, very fearful. It was one of the most horrific times for Christians. They were horribly targeted for persecution as a group. They were looked on by the pagans as a cult. Kind of an oxymoron to me. The pagans are the cults. But if you study church history in the first century, you'll read when this massive persecution began. And it began with a very, very extensive fire that broke out in Rome and destroyed much of the city. Most historians believe that Nero, the emperor, who was a disgusting man, by the way, I don't have time to get into that. If you ever get to pick up Bill O'Reilly's book, Killing Jesus, you'll read about the debauchery of Caligula and Nero. It's not even worth mentioning. They were so wicked. And he had no conscience to blame the Christians when he himself was responsible. So in order to divide the attention, and this is what happens today politically, come up with another story. It's all right if it's a lie, right? How many of us have seen that? Lie after lie put on TV. The other night, my wife and I watched Road versus Wade. And I learned some things that just made me angry. Many of the facts that were put out in the New York Times were lies, complete exaggerations. One lady said that she marched for abortion because tens of thousands of women were dying in backroom alleys. And this doctor, sipping his martini on the beach, cracked up laughing. And she's like, this isn't funny. He goes, yeah, it is. I made that up. There's no facts behind it. Lies that were perpetrated year in, year out, till the government felt that they had to get on the bandwagon and pass Roe versus Wade. It's sinful, but it's not uncommon. Many, many, many Christians died because of the lie perpetrated by Nero. He rounded them up and he killed them. Some of them were torn apart by wild dogs. Others were thrown into arenas and they let loose hungry lions. Others were burnt alive as human torches to light up the road down to Rome. You can read about that in Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you can read it in The Trail of Blood by John Carroll. Thousands of them put on torches and tarred and lit alive. And Christians were persecuted over and over until the mid-third century. And so you can understand, I think, what Paul is talking about here. He's about to face death because he's been imprisoned under Emperor Nero. And he's about to die. And this is basically his last will and testament. And the message is wonderful and appropriate for Timothy. Timothy, you're going to hear about these martyrs, these murders. But you've got to be bold, Timothy. You've got to stand up for the truth. So God has not given us the spirit of fear. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts, and then he enables us to master these gifts and to master the giant that is fear. And I know that we're living in difficult and troubling times, but still, we're not experiencing the kind of suffering and horror that Timothy experienced. and that the Apostle Paul experienced. A spirit of fear will cause us to disown our spiritual gifts. And you might say, well, how can that happen? You can't lose them. You're right. But when I say disown, what I'm saying is that you're so fearful of being a Christian that you don't use it anymore. You might as well say you disowned it. It's like having a car that just sits in your driveway. It's yours, but you're afraid to drive it. And you never drive it, so you might as well just say you disowned it. When we fear, listen, you have to put it in perspective. When we have this kind of fear, it is actually a lack of spiritual confidence in the God we serve. Sometimes I have to go back to the book of Daniel and to look at the faith and the boldness of the Hebrew children. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. But that was not their birth names. They were given those pagan names. But even in a pagan society with pagan names, they would not eat the king's meat. And they would not bow down to the image the king set up. And God gave them boldness, and that boldness is available because the Holy Spirit gives us power for witness and for service. Acts 1:8. Jesus is speaking. In fact, why don't keep your finger there and just go there so you can see it for yourself. He's not just talking to the apostles there at the Mount of Olives. He's talking to all of us. Because it is the same Holy Spirit. He says to the apostles, you shall receive what? Power. We'll talk about that word in a little bit. You shall receive power. When? After the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Let me ask you, are you saved? Are you born again? Yes, I am. I'm saved. Well, guess what? You have the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So I don't know about that. Well, I'll show you. He says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And then he mentions the various cities, and we're called to the same thing. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 13. In whom? Whom is speaking of Jesus? You and me have trusted after. How did you trust in Jesus? After you heard the word of truth. Talking about the gospel. And he says that, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, first you have to believe the gospel, then you were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Go to Ephesians 4:30. You're never going to lose it. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit of God is in every believer, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of what? Redemption. And so you have the Holy Spirit, and then you have power. Now from this verse we find that God has given us three great resources that should cause us to serve with great courage. First, we've mentioned that God supplies us with power. Without God's power, we would constantly, I think, be victimized by fear. Fear can cripple you. But according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God does not give the spirit of fear, but of power. And the word translated power there is the Greek word dynamis. And I think I might have mentioned this before. It's where we get our English word dynamite, from dynamis. And the word dynamic comes from that Greek word. And it refers to a great force or great energy. And who can give greater energy and power than God? No one. No one. But see, we underestimate and undervalue the spirit that's within us. Why our churches are anemic. Man, you go back to the first century, those people were bold. They were bold and they were courageous. Yes, many of them died, but they didn't fear at all where they were going. God gives this special power, refers to His power, because He infuses us with it so that we can effectively use our spiritual gift to fulfill the purpose He's called us to. He's called us all to do something. God's not calling you to do something and they're not going to give you the resources to do it. The second resource we find in verse 7 is that He gives us not only power, but what's it say? Love. And the word there is a pagio or a pagos. Comes from the noun agape. Okay? He's given us this agape love, this sacrificial love. Now, we need to put that in perspective to really understand how powerful that is. God supplies us with the assurance of His love and that He'll never separate us from that love. You need to be grounded in that. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 10. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? It's a noun there. It's agape, sacrificial love. And then we have a whole itinerary of things. Tribulation. Well, we're living in a tribulation, aren't we? Troubled times. Distress. Yes. Persecution. Yes. It hasn't come to our shores like it is in China and India and the Sudan and many other countries. In fact, there's at least 50 countries on the open door list where persecution is happening of people of faith. And he says that there's nothing that can sever, not persecution, not famine, nakedness, or pearl, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, we are more than, what's that next word? Conquerors through Him that loved us. And then he concludes, for I'm persuaded, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you focused on that? I think when we get sick sometimes, we're worried. But the worst that can happen to us is that we fall into the arms of Almighty God who loves us. And if we don't hold on to that, we're not going to have boldness. And so that second resource is very, very, very important. God loves us and God wants us to understand the depth of His love. In fact, 1 John 4:14-18, it tells us about this love. In verse 18, he says, there is no fear in love. Again, it is sacrificial love, agape love. But perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love. The love of God, the kind of love that God has for us. And God desires for us to love that way because that way we overcome fear, we overcome the enemy. And he goes on to say, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. I've been using Dr. Warren Wiersbe's book on 2 Timothy. And here's a good quote. Selfishness leads to fear because if we are selfish, we are interested only in what we will get out of serving God. And we will be afraid of losing prestige, power, or money. We don't serve that we have personal gain. We serve out of agape love. And sometimes that means we have to sacrifice. And I know that many of you know what I'm talking about. When you come here to do a ministry, you're giving up your time. You're giving up, you know, your personal agenda to come and to do something. And that takes a sacrifice. True Christian love enables us to sacrifice for others and not to be afraid. I've got to hurry. And I told you this would be a lot to unpack. And I didn't think I'd get past the seventh verse, but let me get to the third and the final resource God gives in verse 7. He's not given us the spirit of fear. No, He's given us the resource of power, love, and of the sound mind. And He is the one who gives us this self-control or self-discipline. That's what the Greek word actually means. It is related to words like sobriety. And we encounter it often in the pastoral epistles. Self-discipline describes a person who is sensibly minded, who is well-balanced, and who has his life under control. Why? Because his life is under the control of God's Spirit. Amen? And as Christians, we should not fear the future because all of the future is in God's hands. Amen? And we already know what the future holds. If you've read the book of Revelation, it is one of the clearest books describing the latter days and the latter times. And we know. We know the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth with His church, with the saints. And He takes us out just prior to this whole system falling apart. I believe that Satan is busy hitting a reset button so that there can be a one world government and a one world church. That doesn't surprise me because the Bible teaches that. And we need to be ready. We don't become hysterical. We don't become paralyzed by fear because we already know these things. God's not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us confidence and self-discipline. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. We ought to know that the result of serving God with courage and not being ashamed is effectiveness. That we will be effective in His church. But Lord, there may be some among us today who have never come to the place where they've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So I ask the Holy Spirit to do what I cannot. That they would acknowledge that they're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They will acknowledge that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, you are Father, compassionate, loving, heavenly Father, is eternal life. Is to live eternally with you through Jesus Christ our Lord. That we would acknowledge you gave of your Son. And He died of the vicarious substitutionary death for all of humanity. And oh God, may we know there's nothing that we could ever do to be worthy in your sight of salvation except to surrender to the Lord Jesus, that He is our propitiation. Oh God, save that soul that may be here today who is welded up with pride. May they submit to you and accept you and be saved today. And be rid of fear. For us who are members of the church, oh God, we need to be stirred up like Paul mentions to Brother Timothy. Stir us to be used in a mighty way. And Lord, we understand you will begin with small steps, but we need you to begin in our hearts. Bless these dear folks, Lord, for I know that deep down they truly are courageous people. They just need encouragement. Bless each and every one. Again, be with those who are laid aside, Father. Give them courage to know to be absent from the body is to be present with our Lord. Bless us now as we conclude our service in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook, and I think this is a good appropriate hymn, 308. And I think we'll just do the second. Can we do the second stanza? One, I think that's a little bit more appropriate. After this message. And let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Mm-hmm.